want to turn along with us, find your place there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. We'll read some verses and ask the Lord to help us and touch us in the service. My hope and desire is to be a help to you and a blessing. If the Lord will help us to be so, it'll take Him to make us a blessing and a help to you, and that's my heart's desire, is to be a help to you today. Luke chapter 10, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, now, just to give you a little context about the Scripture before we read the verses that we'll read, the Lord has sent 70 before Him. In verse number 1, He appoints 70 and He sends them two by two. The Bible said, before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. He sent them to prepare the way for Him to enter after them. And we'll pick up reading in verse number 17 of Luke chapter 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Father, I ask you, Lord, this morning to help us now. Thank you for the portion of Scripture that you directed our heart to. Thank you, Lord, for the thoughts that you've laid upon our heart and allowed us to meditate upon and you spoke to our hearts with. Now, I ask, Lord, now this morning for help in delivering, God, that you placed upon my heart. I realize, Lord, that apart from you, I can do nothing. I need your help today. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me, Lord, cleanse me, wash me, purge me, make me a clean and usable vessel. Lord, as the writer of the psalm said, may there be nothing between me and you, Lord, today that would hinder you, Lord, from being able to lay your hand upon me and make me, I pray, a blessing and a help to your people as we've assembled together in the house of God today. Oh, I beg you, Lord, for that touch and unction of the Holy Ghost that no man is able to preach without. Give me, Lord, today heavenly wisdom and spiritual understanding, God, that I might rightly divide the word of truth and preach unto your people that you've laid upon my heart. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here in the assembly today. Bless, Lord, those who are unable to be with us wherever they are. Help us now, Lord, together. May we leave better by being in the house of God and being in your presence. Oh, I pray, Lord, you'd come by and help us today and do for us, Lord, what we're unable to do for ourselves. And, Lord, would you get honor and glory under your worthy name. And we'll praise you and thank you for all you do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm interested this morning in this scripture. I mentioned before we read the verses that we read about the context here of Jesus sending out this 70 into the cities two by two to prepare the way as He comes into each city. And they return, we read in your hearing this morning in verse 17, they return and they're rejoicing. The Bible said they return again in verse 17 with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. So they're rejoicing about their works that they have done, about what they have been able to do by the power and the help of the Lord. Now, I understand as we read the verses in verse number 19, Jesus said that He gives unto them power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. And I understand that many in our day, many religions, times many denominations, many groups of people have taken this verse and other verses and misconstrued them and used them out of context in the Word of God. We understand that this that we're reading into your head in its context, in its historic application, is in a different dispensation than you and I are in. We understand that these men were given power that we do not have today, much like Pentecostal power that came on the day of Pentecost and the tongues and the signs that were given. We understand, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that when that which is complete or perfect is come, then that which is done in part shall be done away with. And we understand that in this day, in the day among the Jewish people, there were signs and wonders that were required for them to believe. But now you and I have the Bible, the complete copy of the Word of God. And so signs and wonders are done away with. Matter of fact, there was a group that came to Jesus and said, Master, we would require a sign of thee. And Jesus said, there'll be no sign given unto this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And we understand that the sign of Christ arising again on the third day appeared unto those brethren and those after him, after his resurrection, was the only sign that was given in that generation. You and I are now here in this grace dispensation, and we do not require signs, gifts of that nature are not at practice and not at work in our day. You cannot take a church doctrine from the book of Acts. It is a transitional book from the time of the Jews and the law dispensation into the age of grace that you and I live in. And so we don't need a sign. We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. And so in context, it is in a different day and a different dispensation that you and I live in. But they return, and I'm interested, and I was sitting yesterday by myself just meditating and trying to pray and ask the Lord what He wanted for the service today. And as many times as it is in my life, or the way that it works in me, and every preacher's different, I understand, but the songs work a lot in me, and there's a song, words of a song kept coming to my heart, that we used to sing as a boy growing up in church, and it said to rejoice. And I got to thinking about what is it that we are rejoicing in, or there is something, that's what Christ is trying to get me up in this scripture to understand. There is a right thing to be able to rejoice in. Now they have come and they're rejoicing because the demons, the devils, are subject unto them. And Christ puts them in their place really quick. He said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, He said, I've seen and done greater things than you have. And He said, I'm giving you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and overcoming power is what I think the correct term would be. He said, I'll give you power against all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. But He said, I want you to be careful. He said, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject unto you. But He said, rather rejoice when you remember that your name is written in heaven. I began to think about that, and God got to work it in my heart. So here in verse number 20, Christ tells them both what not to rejoice in and what to rejoice in. I have a feeling that in this day, and it's in my heart, I want to preach just a little while about what not to rejoice in and what to rejoice in, as Christ said. And I do believe that you and I in this day, even as bad as it is, and there have been a lot of thoughts that have crossed my mind and been in my heart as I've tried to pray and meditate on the Scripture. But it seems like in this day, and I already mentioned the excuses of our day, but it seems like me and the people of God feel like in these last days that there's nothing to rejoice in. Seems like a lot of the people of God live in doom and gloom and discouragement and despair all the time. But Christ said, don't rejoice rejoice in circumstance. That's really what he was telling me about. Up there, walked around, the devil's a subject. Everything seemed to be going well, really. In reality, they were rejoicing in their prosperity. It might not have been material things, but everything was going well for them. And so because of that, they rejoiced. And it is much the same in our day. In our grace dispensation, we find ourselves a lot of times rejoicing in the fact of our prosperity. That everything's going well, and so therefore we can come into the house of God and we can rejoice. Our health is good, and so we can rejoice. There's money in the bank, and the bills are paid, and so we can rejoice. There's no problems we know of in our family, in our homes, or in our church, and so in that we can rejoice. But all of that is circumstantial. All of that has to do with things that can and will change. There's nothing in this life besides God that is constant. Life is up and down, a roller coaster ride for the people of God. Always has been so, and always will be so. There are many in the Bible we could go to reference. I think about Joseph and his wife, the dreamer. God given dreams and given the ability to interpret the dreams. And it seemed like everything was going well in Joseph's life. And then his brothers sold him into slavery. And it seems like the bottom fell out. But then things began to pick up, and he found himself in the house of Potiphar. And he was made ruler over Potiphar's house. And everything seemed to be going good again. But then Potiphar's wife lied on him. And Joseph found himself in prison. And it seems like the bottom fell out of his life again. And then he was brought to second in command in Egypt. It looked like God gave him the ability to interpret the dreams of the baker and the butler, and it looked like they would be remembered. But Joseph was forgotten. And then there came a day that Joseph was brought out of prison and set on the throne to take care of his brethren. And what a blessing that Joseph's life is. But it is the reality of the Christian life. But we live in a circumstantial world. Things are going to change. If somebody said the only thing that doesn't change is that everything changes. And that is the reality. If we only rejoice in circumstances, if we only rejoice in our prosperity, then we're going to do very little of rejoicing in this present world. Things may be going well today, but it only takes one phone call for things not to be going so well tomorrow. How many days in your life, and if not in your life, maybe in the lives of somebody you love or somebody you know, how many of you have seen the difference that one day can make? That's why the Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What a difference a day can make. Not just a difference. I've seen what a difference a moment can make, a telephone call can make. And if we're only rejoicing, the word rejoice means to be glad. It means to be cheerful. It means to be full of joy. And the word rejoice is linked to joy in the Word of God. The word rejoice is what is recorded. To kind of put it in the context, the Holy Ghost put it in my heart as I was studying the Scripture last night and the times in the Word of God that the word rejoice is mentioned. The word rejoice is what is recorded of the wise men when they saw the star of Jesus in the east. The Bible said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And so it is a joy. The Bible speaks about rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the word rejoice is in that verse. That is what is produced in us by the joy of God. But joy is not circumstantial. Joy does not change. Happiness changes. It depends on our happenings. But if all that you feel like you have to be glad in, if all you feel like you have to be cheerful about are the circumstances or the prosperity that you find in your life, then you'll do very little rejoicing in this life. I believe that's right. Now, I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching to us. To all of us, God help us about what we joy in. We all have been guilty in rejoicing in just the good times and then find it very difficult to rejoice in the bad times.
And so they have come and rejoicing about their prosperity. But then I got to thinking the Lord began to deal with my heart that we ought not just rejoice in our prosperity, but we ought not to rejoice in popularity. There were 70 of them. And all 70 of them come back in one mind and one accord, and they were all rejoicing. Everybody was on the bandwagon, so to speak, and so it's easy to rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when everybody's going with you. It's easy to rejoice when everybody's together. It's easy to rejoice when everything's going as it should among the people of God, when everybody's in one mind and one accord. But what happens when trouble comes? What happens when you're all alone? What happens when you're not in the assembly? Oh, it's easy to rejoice when we're all together this morning. Thank God for the privilege and the opportunity to assemble in the house of God. It's a blessed privilege that ought not to be forsaken. It ought not to be esteemed a little thing or taken lightly. What a blessing that it is to come together. And there is strength, there is encouragement found in the assembly of the brethren. But if this is the only time we rejoice, we're in bad shape in this day. If the only time we can find joy in our heart, if the only time that we can find cheerfulness in our spirit is when we gather together, but what do we do on the other 6 days of the week? I really believe in this day, and I want you to hear me well this morning. I'm going to try just to take my time and preach that's on my heart. But I really believe that there are many people who are saved, but it seems like all they have to joy even is the popularity and the prosperity that they indulge in. And I'm not talking about simple things. I'm not talking about having a big house and a nice car, but I'm talking about when everything spiritually is going right, when there's a time of popularity. And I don't mean just being popular with the world. We get those words in our mind. I'm not talking about fitting in, but I'm talking about when we come together and everybody else is in good spirits, we're in good spirits. But then when we find ourselves alone, without the people of God at our house, by ourselves in the bed at night, at work alone, we find it hard to rejoice. But I'm here to tell you, in the house of God or outside the house of God, if things going right or things going wrong, there's still something to rejoice in. Amen. As the people of God. In reality, and the Lord really got to working in me. And I think if I read the Scripture and rightly divide them, and I think I am by the help of the Holy Ghost, these 70 were coming back and they were rejoicing in their power, in what they felt like they had done, even though the Bible said they came and said, "We have power, their subject over us through thy name." They were buried in that they had the power, but they were going in the status they had come to, or that they felt like they had in our terminology. I believe they felt like they had arrived with the Lord. God help us. We're in a day where if we shout a little bit on Sunday, or the Spirit of God comes by and stirs our heart, if we're not careful, we'll get to sitting back on our thumbs and think we've arrived, and we'll get to, I'm glad to rejoice. I want to rejoice. I want God to come by. I remember we was in service after service Wednesday night at Brother Don's meeting. Brother Steve were talking, we were talking about revival and the things that God had done in our church, and I began to tell him about the service we had on Sunday morning just a few weeks ago, and how God did things that I hadn't seen Him do, and people had testified that I hadn't seen or heard and had been wanting to, and how God worked in our midst. But if we're not careful, we'll feel like because of that we have arrived, and we'll rejoice in that when there's more to that than that, when there's more of God than just what we've experienced. I think that's what they were rejoicing in, is that God had given them a measure of power, and they felt like they had all there was to have, and things were going well, and they rejoiced in their power. But the Lord quickly brought them down to the ground, and He said, "There's more power than what you already have." And I'm going to tell you this morning, God help us not to rejoice in what power we found, of what power we've experienced, of what blessings we have, because there's more of where that came from. It's kind of like going down to Egypt, Brother Steve preached Tuesday night at Brother Don's church about Joseph's brothers coming looking for a sack of corn and getting wagons loaded down. That's how God is. But I find myself included that many times we rejoice and glory in our sack of corn when there's wagons with God that we know not of. Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject unto you. Don't rejoice in that power. But really, if I'm reading my Bible right, if I read this scripture in Luke chapter 10, and then read my Bible correctly in John chapter 1, Christ said there's a greater power available to the people of God than just the demons being subject to treading on serpents, treading on scorpions. But he said in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, we're here in this scripture, he said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject, but rejoice when you remember that your name is written down in heaven. Rejoice when you remember that power has been given to you to be called a child of God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where John writes that he came to his own and his own received him not. When he came to Jews, they rejected him and turned him away. But John said to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's the greatest power that any individual could ever accept from God. It's the greatest power that any individual could ever receive from God. It's the power to become a son of God. Because that power is not in us. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's what Paul said in the book of Titus, but it's by His grace that He saved us and He called us and He put us in the family of God. We're just like those children that we see on television and hear about in the radio on these far off countries needing somebody to help them. But then somebody has mercy on them and adopts them and brings them into the family and takes care of them. The child didn't do that, but the one that adopted did the work. And that's how it is with us. We didn't get in the family of God on our own, but there was a supernatural power that put at work inside our heart on the morning, overnight, or the afternoon, that we got born again. That's how the Bible said we've been translated out of darkness and into light, and we've been made a new creature. It's a supernatural word or a supernatural power that God has imparted unto us to be called the sons of God. The Bible said, behold what manner of blood the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Christ said, don't just rejoice in those circumstantial things. Don't rejoice in your prosperity. Don't rejoice in the popularity. Don't rejoice in the power you feel like you've arrived at. But He said, rejoice when you remember that your name is written in heaven. He said, rejoice in something that doesn't change. And I want to say this morning, if all we ever rejoice in is circumstantial things, what I want to call surface water, if that's all we ever rejoice in, then we won't do much rejoicing all the time. You know what surface water, I mean, we live here in the mountains, we all know what surface water is. It's water that stays close to the top. And it is affected by every circumstance that comes. If it doesn't rain long enough, then the surface water will dry up. If cows walk through the water, then the surface water will become tainted. If things happen, if somebody drills somewhere else and taps that vein, it'll pull the surface water away from you and give it all to them. And you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying circumstantial things of this life, if we rejoice only in them, in those things that change, if that's the only thing that we find to have joy in, then there's going to be days that will dry up on us. There are going to be days when it'll become tainted. There's going to be days when others rejoice and we feel like they've been given our measure and we don't have it. But if we rejoice in something that never changes, if we can just be stirred up and remember, that's not that we've forgotten. That's not what Christ was saying. He didn't say they'd forgot that they'd been written in heaven. He didn't say they'd forgot that they'd been born again. That's something you can't forget. But it is something that can lose priority in your mind when you count what you rejoice in. It can become farther down the list than number one. And if our salvation is farther down the list than number one, then we have our priorities outrun. If we're rejoicing in something other, I thank God for all the other blessings. And we can rejoice in them, but don't rejoice in them alone. Rejoice in being born again first, and then all the other rejoicing will take care of itself. Christ is saying is rejoice in something that is constant. Rejoice in something that never changes. In Philippians chapter 4, and that's why I preach, and sometimes I'll probably get tired of hearing it, and I've said it many times. That's why it's important not just to take a verse of the Bible out of context, but put it in its place among the verses and in the Scripture. God ordained the bread from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Everything is ordained of God and put in its rightful place. And we quote the verse a lot, Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Well, great application, it is true. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, He's the one that never changes. He told them in the book of Malachi before the end of the Old Testament, or before that period of silence, He said, remind them, I am the Lord, and I change not. And so if we rejoice in the Lord, then we can always rejoice, because He never changes. That's why Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 3, that even though the fruit of the vine's cut off, and there's the labor of olive fails, but there's no flock in the field or herd in the stall, He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There is a constant in that. But if we put that verse, and it's wonderful, thank God for Philippians 4 and 4. But what about Philippians 4 and 3? Where it talks about those of us whose names are written in the book of life. It is those who can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, He said we can rejoice. It's all based upon our knowledge, a relationship, an experience with Him. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we joy in. The Scripture speaks about, lest we forget that we've been purged from our sins. That's not forgetting as in forgetting, but that is it taking a back seat to other things in our life. It's not forefront in our mind or forefront in our conversation. And we live in such a day in our day, I'm afraid we're rejoicing in things other than the things that never change. It's causing discouragement. I believe after studying this and the Holy Ghost speaking to my heart, I believe one of the main causes of discouragement and despair among the people of God in our day is what we're rejoicing in. It's that we rejoice when everything's going well. But when the doctor calls with bad news, I rejoice and flies away like a bird in the morning. We rejoice in popularity that everything's good. We're together today. We're missing a few, but thank God for those that are here in the house of God. We're rejoicing in the fact that we're together. But when we go our separate ways and the sun sets tonight and rises in the morning and we're not in the assembly, we find ourselves unable to rejoice. But I'm telling you, there is something above popularity, above prosperity, above the brethren, above everything going right. But there is something for the child of God in our day to always be able to rejoice in. The word is our way. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is not always with an S on the end, even though that word is in the Bible. And I believe the Lord knew the difference between always and always. And the word always does not necessarily mean constantly. But the word, that's what always means with an S. But the word always means in every circumstance, in every situation. When times are good and when times are bad, rejoice in the Lord. When things are going right, and when everything falls apart, rejoice in the Lord. You say, how, preacher? Because He is a constant. Everything's same with Him. Everything's well with Him. He said, don't rejoice because everything's going good. But rejoice because you remember your name's written in heaven. I really believe in light of this Scripture and in light of the way the Lord's worked on my heart, I believe that's why it was an imperative to Peter and to Paul. I believe they both make mention of it in their writings under the brethren, under the beloved, and under the church, that they found it meet to stir them up by putting them in remembrance. Hey, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the circumstances of our life sometimes take precedence over our relationship with God. I'm saying the affairs of our life sometimes take a front seat in our relationship, our standing, our position. situation with God takes a back seat. And we find ourselves rejoicing in everything that's going right. But then when everything goes wrong, we wonder what to do. But when if our relationship, our position with God would have been in the front seat all the time, we'd rejoice when it's good and rejoice when it's bad. I think it's good this morning to be put in remembrance of the fact that we are born again, a child of God, and in good times or bad times, God's still God. And we can rejoice. That's why the writer wrote, the God in the valley is God, or the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. The God of the good times, God of the bad times. And the God of the day is still God in the night. I'm telling you this morning, rejoice in Him and Him alone, and you'll never have trouble rejoicing. You say, preacher, you're saying I never have any trouble? That's not what I said. I said you'll never have trouble rejoicing. When bad things go, when bad things happen, and the question's always been, why do bad things happen to good people? And if you want to know my answer, I'll say, I don't know. But there's no clear answer in the Scriptures other than the fact that God works all things together for good unto them that love God. He said it rains on the just and the unjust alike. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalm observed that time and chance happen to all men. And so it rains on us just like everybody else. Trouble comes just like everybody else. Matter of fact, we're promised suffering. We're promised persecution. But I read what Peter said twice in his epistle to the church, that we can rejoice in it because we're rejoicing in the Lord. There is something to rejoice in. We find ourselves, and I just really prayed and asked the Lord to help me on what to say this morning. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes, and I'm not excusing laziness. I think a lot, and you can take it however you want to. I'm not. God knows my heart. I think a lot of preachers just use it for an excuse to be lazy. There's no excuse for laziness in studying and preparing for the work of God. But sometimes, I really believe in my own experience, I can't preach for any other preacher, but I can preach for me. In my own experience, sometimes I think I can overstudy. And what I mean by that is the more I look at it, the worse it gets, because the more of me I get in it. And I got to look at it again this morning. There was something that God had dealt with my heart. And I'm just confessing and being honest to you. Other preachers can preach however they want to. I'm going to follow the Holy Ghost this morning. There's something God had put on my heart to say about our rejoicing. And the more I got to say it this morning, I said, Lord, it don't fit there. And I kind of left it out. But He's bringing it back to my heart right now. In this day, if we're rejoicing in the Lord and not in circumstance, we won't have any trouble rejoicing when somebody gets right with God. My heart last night kept going to the elder brother of the prodigal son. And when that son came home, after he had devoured his living with harlots, after he had done everything wrong, after he had been out of the will of God, after he had been out of the will of the Father, after, if you really want to get down where the rubber meets the road, after he had shamed the father, he had really shamed his elder brother because he had shamed the family name, after he got the place he did not deserve to be a son anymore, he did not deserve to sit at the table, he did not deserve any kindness or grace that the Father would bestow upon him. But I'm glad the Bible said the father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the elder brother came in. The elder brother had been doing everything right. The elder brother had been occupied. The elder brother had been at work. The elder brother had been faithful. The elder brother had been in the field. And he heard the rejoicing. And you would think that somebody that had done everything right would be able to jump in and rejoice. But he wasn't rejoicing in being a father's son. And I can prove it to you from the Scripture. He was rejoicing the same way these men were rejoicing in all he had done. He felt better than the younger brother because of what he had done and because of what he had not done. Because when his father come out, he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "All these years I've served thee." He said, "I've been right here by your side. I've been faithful to you. Every morning you come in, woke me up to go to the field, and even the days I didn't want to go, I went to the field and I worked all day because that's what you wanted me to do." He said, I've been here all along, and you've never killed a fatted calf for me. He said, I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we get self-righteous about this prodigal son's elder brother and think we're never there, but we've been there more times than we care to admit, if you want to be honest. He said, and this thy son, he even cut ties with him as his brother. He said, it's not my brother, it's your son. He said, he's come. He's been out yonder laying in the hog pen. He's been sleeping with harlots, doing all that should not be done. He don't even deserve to be called your son. And as soon as he's come home, even though I've worked in the field and I've been faithful, he said, you've made merry for him. You've never done that for me. He said, what was the matter with the elder? The elder brother, he was rejoicing in the wrong thing. He wasn't rejoicing in being a son of the Father. If he was rejoicing in being a son of the Father, he would rejoice in the fact that a brother had come home. Because in reality, when he said this, thy son, he did not only cut ties with a brother, but in that statement, he was really cutting ties with his father. He said, he's not my brother. And if he was a son of the Father, and he's saying he's not my brother, it's almost like he's saying, I don't know if I'm your son or not. Now, I'm not using that in application to our position with Christ, but I'm saying if we rejoice in what we have done, or maybe, how many times have we come in and in the Sunday school hour, it's been said to be careful not to think we're better than other churches because of what we don't do. That's what the elder brother was doing, the brother, the prodigal. He was rejoicing in what he did not do. Where he should have been rejoicing in just being a son of the Father. What he should have been doing is rejoicing in the fact that it was the grace of God that he wasn't in the far country with the brother. He should have been rejoicing in the realization. If he had been rejoicing in the fact of just being a son, it would have been brought to light. He would have remembered of the day the younger son left and the opportunity that he had to do the same thing. Yeah. But it's by God's grace he didn't go. He didn't rejoice in that though. He just got angry and he wouldn't even come in. You say, preacher, that's a little far-fetched. I'm going to tell you, I've been in services where I've felt the hostility of a prodigal coming home and repenting to the Father. You could feel it in the air that there was somebody that was not pleased with the fact that they were received in fellowship again. And I'm going to say something right here, and you can pass judgment if you want to. I'm almost convinced that at that moment the elder brother was in worse shape than the younger brother. He could have rejoiced. He could have partaken of the Father trying to reason with him, but there was no reason. Why? Because he was rejoicing in the wrong thing. He said, you don't understand. I've been here all along. I've not done what my brother did. It wasn't in the fact that he hadn't done what his brother did. It was in the fact that he was the son of the Father just like his brother was. And there should have been rejoicing if the story was read correctly, if it was spiritual. We live in a day, and I'm just preaching. I'll be done in just a minute. I'll get off my soapbox in just a minute, but I feel it in my heart. We live in a day where we've got all these measures of spirituality. They say if you're spiritual, you'll shout. If you're spiritual, you'll cry. If you're spiritual, you'll run laugh. If you're spiritual, you'll testify. All those things may be true, but my Bible said that a true mark of spirituality is to be able to go to a brother and restore him.
That's right.
That's what the book says. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, that is what happened to the younger son. It says, ye which are spiritual. So that leads me to believe that Paul's writing to the church. Then there were some in the church that were a part of the church that were not spiritual. He said, ye which are spiritual, show your spirituality by restoring them to fellowship.
That's right.
Now I understand that it takes repentance between the one that's fallen and God. That's not what the Scripture's saying. It's not saying that we reach out to them and reach out to God. That's not our position. We're not the mediator. That's Christ. And if that means when that person comes back and gets their fellowship restored with God, then we ought not to hesitate at all, but extend our fellowship back and receive them again as a brother.
That's right.
It's a true mark of spirituality. And that's why the Bible said if the body is right, and God put all this together, and what was read in the Sunday school hour about schisms in the body and divisions, and the Bible said if the body is functioning the way it ought to, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member rejoices, all the others will rejoice with it. I'm going to tell you this morning, if we rejoice in the right thing, if we rejoice not in our popularity, not in our, not in everything going right, not in prosperity, not in the power we think we have, but if we just rejoice in our position in Him. That's what Paul tried to get the church to understand, is that if they are saved, if you and I are saved, and we can't really understand it. I don't understand it. But it does something in my heart to read that verse that we have Christ in us. And that is the hope of glory. To have Him in us is our hope of glory. That we are in position as a part of the family of God. And in that position does not make us any better than anybody else. We can't look down our nose on our brother that's fallen. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, you and I would be there. And if we really want to be honest, if you've been saved for any length of time, you've been there. You've fallen. You've failed. You've got out of the will of God. You've walked away from the Father's house. Thank God that there's reception and restoration and fellowship again. God help us to rejoice in the right thing. Thank God, I'm with you. I want to rejoice when things... I'm not saying go around and say, well, everything's going right. The preacher said not to... That's not what I'm saying. But we'll have no trouble rejoicing in the good times and the bad if we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. And Him alone. Him and Him alone. Paul traveled all around, met many people, was influenced or came about many religions, and he said, I determined not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. He said, that's all I wanted. My world to revolve around is Him. And I'm going to tell you this morning, that's all our world should revolve around. Our relationship, our rejoicing ought to be in Him. In Him. We don't need somebody else's approval. That's what Paul covered in the book of Galatians. He said we're not to have our rejoicing in another, but in ourselves, for our conscience. The Holy Ghost, Christ in us, tells us that our relationship's right. We can rejoice in that. We don't need anybody else's approval. I'm afraid in this day among the churches, many are seeking for everybody else's approval before they can rejoice. And if we wait on that, we'll never rejoice. You can't please everybody. And that's not what we're called to do. We're to please God. Right. And if we please Him and rejoice in Him, we can rejoice all the time. That's right. I thought about that song. I don't know how many of you knew it. I just know I grew up, we grew up singing it. And the verse says, to look at God's children, the world just might say how foolish we are. But it said they just don't know. I'm going to tell you, this world, they're rejoicing in everything. The reason everybody is on the bottom right now is because their rejoicing is in all the stuff. And when the economy busts, when the economy drops, they go in despair. Because it's all about their prosperity. And I'm not saying it don't affect us. It does. We live, we're still in this world. I mean, I'm not rejoicing in the fact. And that's not what I'm saying this morning. We're not to say that we're not rejoicing in the fact that everything's going bad. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And what that means is we can rejoice in spite of everything going bad. But see, they just don't know. They just don't know. But you and I know. And that's why the writer said, rejoice, my children, rejoice, for our names are recorded today. Be glad, exceedingly glad, for heaven is ours to claim. I'm going to tell you this morning, there is something, a real something. There is not just something, there's someone for the people of God to rightly rejoice in our day. God help us. God help me get my focus on Him and rejoice in Him and nothing else. If we rejoice in Him Everything else will take its place. If we rejoice in Him, the bad days will still have rejoicing. I'm not saying bad days vanish. I'm not saying troubles go away. But you'll be able to face them in a different light if we rejoice in the Lord and in Him alone. Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for the time together. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Scripture You directed our heart to. And the thoughts, Lord, You allowed us to think on. I praise You for that.